This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Jesus, light of our world, help us in our lives to let your light shine in us so much that when this lamp of our mortal life is extinguished, there will appear for us who had so many lamps shining within us the light of unquenchable fire that will shine for us at the evening of our lives like the brightness of the noonday sun. Amen. Good morning. If you have lived in South Florida for a period of years, and if you are a foodie like me, you will remember a certain five-star restaurant that used to be in Boca Raton that was called La Ville Maison. Wow, what a place. Back in my corporate days with Motorola, I was in charge of whenever there were some mucky mucks from other countries for Motorola visits to the plant at Boynton Beach, that is now Renaissance Commons. It was my job to take them out to dinner and to entertain them. And my boss would always say, "Marty, make sure they have a good meal." Well, guess where I would always take them? And I would have a good meal too, on Motorola's dime. They had a particular dessert there that was to die for. I'm not big when it comes to desserts, but this one was amazing. It was a crepe, but it wasn't just a crepe. It was a crepe stuffed with a raspberry souffle that had a raspberry sauce and a chocolate sauce on the top. Now, those who were part of the Legacy Saints dinner a week ago Friday got to experience my version of this with the help of Dee, my wife. But I had made it back then sort of one of my life's culinary goals to master that dessert. And I tried and I changed this and changed that, and finally I nailed it. And I had announced that if you came to the Italian dinner this year, you were going to get that incredible La Ville Maison stuffed crepe. And so we were set to do the meal. If you've been to the Italian dinner, you know how it goes. But I had forgotten there's always that time right before dessert is served when I go and I give the little spiel to the attendees at the dinner about the cause for which the dinner is taking place, whether it's a mission trip or an upcoming pilgrimage like this year's is. So I had to leave the sous chefs in charge of doing the final steps creating this dessert. Well, unfortunately, I didn't have time to properly train them. And unfortunately, it seemed like the only experience they had with folding a crepe over with a souffle inside was when they were making tacos or something at home. And they sealed all of them up, the crepes, like empanadas, making it impossible for the souffle to rise. And so I was so excited. I finished my speech and announced this incredible dessert, and I go back to the kitchen to be greeted with trays and trays of flat pancakes with syrup on the top. It tasted good, but the presentation just wasn't there. There is so much of life that is about presentation. And this feast day that we celebrate today has a lot in the metaphor of what I just talked about to do with what's inside of us that rises up and enables us to present ourselves to God and to the world as a fitting offering. This feast day of the presentation, we don't get to do this on a Sunday very often, but when February the 2nd falls on a Sunday, it supersedes even Super Bowl Sunday. It supersedes whatever the readings would have been for that particular Sunday of the church year. It's considered to be that an important a feast day. And as we heard in the gospel, it occurs on the 40th day after Christmas. Why? Because as we heard, on the 40th day after the birth of the firstborn male child, that child was to be presented in the temple. So this being the 40th day, Jesus is presented in the temple. But you'll notice in the beginning it talked about that they were to be purified because this is alternatively also called the Feast of the Purification of Mary. Because for a mother who had given birth 40 days after the birth, they were to go to the temple as well to be purified. So here we are. This interjuxtaposition, though, of these two ideas, presentation and purification, I think can truly be linked when we look at what our call is in terms of reflecting Jesus' light in the world. Now, purification, to be pure. Purity, we always jump and we think of things sexual. But we're talking about purity in the way in which it encompasses our entire life. It has to do with what Simeon is called. It has to do with righteousness, with integrity, with every portion of our lives. It has to do with character. And remember how we've defined character many times here. Character, our character, is what we are and what we do when nobody else is watching. This is what our presentation is called to be. And we get an incredible example of that proper presentation when we look at the character in this particular story known as Simeon. Simeon. I would like us to spend a few moments looking at the ways Simeon gives us a perfect example of how we should be righteous, how we should be devoted, how we should be people of integrity, how we should be people of good character. Number one, he lives life with a purpose. Can you imagine having been promised something, we don't know when, but early in life, that something special, if you are faithful, is going to be fulfilled for you. And you wait actively for years and years and years. And finally, in the sunset years of your life, it comes to be true. This is what happens with Simeon. He has been waiting his whole life because he's been promised one day that he would see the Messiah before he died. It's his life's vision, his life's goal, his life's personal mission statement. He holds that child finally, and we hear that wonderful canticle of Simeon that we hear so often. It's as if he could say to God, okay, thank you. Take me now, God. It's all fulfilled. So the first question in this regard we need to ask ourselves is, what is my life's personal vision, my personal mission statement? What is it that I am striving for such that if we ever got there and experienced it, we could truly say to God, my life is fulfilled and I am ready to spend the rest of my eternity in heaven with you. It causes us perhaps to reconsider where we have set that goal or that vision for ourselves. How often in our lives do we see people who have set goals that unfortunately, because of the materialism that is connected with them, they get there and they find out it doesn't bring them the joy, the happiness, the completeness that they wanted. Oftentimes, we join the rat race and we become nothing but a big rat. What is our goal? When I was doing my doctoral studies, we had to read a book that was popular some years ago. And if you've never heard of it, I recommend it to you. It was written by Bob Buford, and it's called Finishing Well. And it is designed for people who are really over 50 years old and talking about the second half of your life. So there's a few of us in here over 50. You might want to pick it up. It's called Finishing Well. What it has to do with is talking about how most of the early part of our lives, we are striving with our life's goal to be successful. And his challenge to us is, as we live the second half of our lives, it's time to stop thinking about success and start to think more about living a life of significance, of moving our goal from success to significance. The legacy that we are striving to leave behind. So the question again, what is our life mission statement? If you remember Stephen Covey, who wrote initially The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, came out with a sequel of The 8th Habit. And it had to do with our own personal vision statement that drives the way we live our lives. What is it for us? Back to Simeon. Secondly, he lives a life with incredible passion, focused on the moment. Now, we all know that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were a poor family. They weren't the ones that when they showed up at the temple, everything stopped and all the attention would have gone to them. Whatever was the cheaper of the offering they had to do with the pigeons, that's what they would have been able to afford, and that's what they would have bought to give. It would have been very easy for Simeon not to really pay attention to these folks. But his eyes and his heart focus on this particular family and this particular child. Have you ever been to a cocktail party where you're talking to someone and you know they're not listening because they're looking this way and they're looking that way because you aren't as significant or important as the people they really want to talk with? This is not Simeon. He is just the opposite. He has a goal and a vision, but he lives that out in every present moment that he has, knowing that you never know when God is going to show up in another human being. And then thirdly, Simeon lives with an incredible power, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit, as we're told in the gospel today. He doesn't possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit possesses him. And it is in that spirit that he is able to speak the truth that sometimes can be difficult to hear, but spoken in love. Can you imagine telling this young mother what is going to happen to her child and what is going to happen to her as well? He makes it clear that this life of righteousness and integrity is not going to be easy. It's going to have its challenges. And so too for us. There are throughout history all sorts of artistic representations of this scene in the gospel presentation today. My favorite is one by an Italian artist by the name of Giotto. And this particular version of the presentation can be found in a chapel in Padua, Italy, and I'd like us to look at it. Now, what is amazing to me about his interpretation of the scene is, first of all, seen in the reaction of Jesus to Simeon. We would think that this old, wonderful, grandfatherly figure that, boy, he's just having a good time with this little baby. Go to the next slide and see the close-up. Look at the look of terror on that child's face. It's like, let me out of here, and I want to go back to my mommy. It is in a real way depicting perhaps maybe that young Jesus understood what he was saying, or maybe in just the way that it was said. Then we can look, too, at the theological implications of what Giotto is telling us. Go to the next slide. And as you see the hand of Jesus above on the right and the hands of his mother Mary below, between them is the altar of sacrifice. Giotto is trying to let us into the understanding that there is going to be incredible sacrifice involved, just like Simeon has just told in terms of what Jesus' life will be and what Mary's life will be as well, with a sword piercing her. A life of righteousness and integrity has its challenges, but certainly it is a life fulfilled in ways we can never ask or imagine. When we had our annual meeting on Friday, I ended my presentation with sharing a story from Bishop Todd McGregor. And Bishop Todd, who is the bishop in Madagascar with whom we as a church and as a diocese have partnered for over 25 years, along with his wife, Reverend Patsy McGregor, who have been here many times. Todd shared a story in his email blog that really touched me in this regard of living a life of righteousness, integrity, that has challenges, but has an incredible ability for us to be significant. If you're not aware, Bishop Todd's dad had died when he was young, and so when he married Patsy, Patsy's dad, Gary, really became his father. He was that close to him. Some weeks ago, Gary died, and Bishop Todd was asked to deliver the sermon and the eulogy at that funeral. When Todd and Patsy pulled into the parking lot at St. Nicholas Church just south of us for that funeral, his phone rang, and they found out that Todd's sister's husband, Todd's brother-in-law, had just died. And he went ahead and he delivered this incredible homily and sermon at his father-in-law's funeral. Well, it wasn't shortly thereafter that Todd found out that his mentor in his life as a missionary, Bishop Ramey of Antananarivo, had also died. Three of the most significant relationships in his life were gone. And I want to share with you Todd's words and what he wrote. Mourning was not something I anticipated and yet has become part of a seasonal transition. This difficult rainy season in Madagascar has allowed me to reflect deeply on various events. Our lives are full of transitions, and this season seems to be revolving around losing dear people who have had a tremendous impact on me. With friendly character and acceptance, my father-in-law welcomed me into their family and treated me as a son. My brother-in-law shared his happiness in life and his love for his family which flowed from his relationship with Jesus. And Bishop Remy, my mentor, could see the potential in my vocation and calling. He saw my God-given talents when I couldn't. His encouragement led me to realize a ministry beyond my expectations. Bishop Remy gives us inspiration, seeing future potential even before fruit had grown on the tree. He saw what could happen if someone was willing to use talents, time, and tithe to the glory of God. He had the gift of perceiving the impact that I could have on the Malagasy people if I would only step out in faith and use my talents for God's glory. What would our lives look like, and how would they be different if we recognized ourselves and one another as stewards and guests in God's world? So I encourage all of us to use our gifts, share our talents, concede our time, and to give our tithe to the glory of God. As we do this, just imagine the impact we could have on the world as people reaching people. May we present our lives that way. Amen.